God has placed in His church an important element that must be maintained for the body to grow spiritually and succeed in its mission as the body of Christ. This important element is made up with spiritual ingredients that are developed through God's Holy Spirit. We will look at each one of these spiritual ingredients today as they apply to the important element that must be maintained for the spiritual growth of the church. And those that are called into the body of Christ, the church, each one is responsible for maintaining this element. So by this time, you're wondering, what are we talking about? Well, if you will turn to Psalm 133. Psalm 133, and we will look at verse 1. Psalm 133, verse 1. Verse 1 of Psalm 133, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." So this is going to be the topic for discussion today, unity. Unity is the state or quality of being one, and the state or quality of being one in Christ, according to God's Holy Spirit. So when we look at the word unity, we see unification, we see agreement, union, oneness, and uniformity, which brings on love with identity. So whether it's an orchestra performing a symphony, or an army led by a general that's on his way to battle, unity is created by a sense of common purpose and competent leadership. So the Bible extols unity as the highest form of Christian relationship, from marriage to the church through the Holy Spirit. Please turn to Ephesians Chapter 4, as Paul describes unity in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So the title for today's sermon then, Unity, a Must in the Church of God. Unity, a Must in the Church of God. Christians are called to peace in one body for Christ. And Paul beseeches us to walk worthy of our calling. Please turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We will read verses 12 through 15. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body. So unity is not optional. Our walk, our way of life must be worthy of this call to peace in Christ. So unity is based on love. And we will see this as we go through the sermon today, that unity is based on love. Unity is the bond of perfection, the bond of peace that glues. I want to use the word glue, the members of the body to Christ together. So love does this. So how strong is the unity in the church of God today? I hope it's strong. We said that unity is based on love, and we do have the love that is required to build and maintain the unity that God is pleased with. If not, if we don't have this love, then what must we do? If we don't have the love that builds and bonds and maintains the unity, what must we do? Well, through the scriptures, we can find the key to building and maintaining unity in the church. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And you will find in these scriptures that we'll go over today, we'll be talking a lot about love. Love is important. Love is the key. Revelation chapter 2, begin reading in verse 2 through 4. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sakes, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. So Christ commended those in the Ephesians church for their hard work, their perseverance, and their condemnation of wicked men, and their identification of false apostles, false teachers. And in addition, Christ commended them for enduring hardship, not growing weary in serving God. So this church had continued serving God for some 40 years. They had zeal. They had enthusiasm. But something happened somewhere. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And we read verse 15 through 16 of Ephesians 1. Therefore, Paul says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So Paul was really pleased with the church at this time. But when we look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, where Christ said, nevertheless, I have this against you, you have left your first love. So in the order of words in the Greek, we find that the word love translated as agape. And Christ used this to show the deep kind of love God has for his people and the deep kind of love that he desires for us to have as a congregation of people that he has called out of a world packed with sin, that we can have this deep love for each other. So why is love so important in the church to have and maintain unity? Remember, we said unity is based on love. And many, many years ago, for some of the senior ones in the congregation may remember that there was a popular song that came out that was entitled Love Will Keep Us Together. And the little flashy jingles that went along with that and the lyrics with it was showing that how important love was in maintaining and holding together a marriage, which is very unusual in the world today. Love doesn't exist in a lot of marriages. But love bears fruit. Love shows tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another as Christ forgives us. These are the ingredients, the recipe for unity. Not only does love bear fruit, but love also covers faults. And if we are to have unity in the church, our faults must be dealt with in love. So what does that mean as a group that has been called out of the world into the congregation that God desires as his people? Let's notice in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Because sometimes we misunderstand the scripture has been misunderstood and misapplied in a lot of areas. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And this is so important, brethren, that we don't forget this. Love covers a multitude of sins. Another person's sins, you know, we might think, well, this means we can condone sin in some way, but that is not the meaning of this verse at all. Jesus died for the sins of mankind. Sins must be repented of, and our sins can only be forgiven through Jesus Christ. Your love and my love we don't have the power to blot out sin. We don't have the power to modify the condition under which a person's sin is forgiven. Only the blood of Christ can do this. So we must keep this in mind. Please turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So love is not a piece of carpet that we can sweep sins of others under. That's not what the verse is talking about. Love is not a hiding place for sin. True love cannot endure fellowship in the works of darkness. Nor does it condone sin. So what does it mean to, as Peter was saying, cover a multitude of sins? And when we look at the word multitude, that word doesn't say 100%. Multitude is a portion of anything. So a multitude of sins, let me give you an example. It may be something that your brother has come to you and confided in you about something that he or she did that is not right in the sight of God. Maybe they asked you to pray about that situation. Now, and maybe some others may come with the same situations and approach you. Now, these could be a multitude of sins between several different people. But the scriptures is showing here that our responsibility, brethren, is not to take that conversation of that person's sins and take it out in the community to expose that person's problems to others. That's not what this verse is talking about. When it says to cover a multitude of sins, this means that you are there in love and kindness and there to help that person and to draw him back to Christ, show him his faults. And this love that we're talking about, brethren, is agape. And we found that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But love covers a multitude of sin. To understand this statement, let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 1. We want to read verse 8 and 9. And these scriptures certainly shows that, you know, by no means are we perfect. And you remember what Christ said to those that was accusing the lady at one point about her problems. And he said, well, you know, if you haven't sinned, then you cast the first stone. So these verses are wrapped up in love and forgiveness. So 1 John chapter 1. Verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we cover something, that means that we do not expose that. If it's confidential, we keep it between ourselves. And I'll tell you why that we do this, looking back to the verse that we just read. Please just turn over to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Verse 19 and 20. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, which could be you, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So if I confide in you that I have did something wrong between you and I ask you to pray for me, and ask for encouragements and give me good advice, and I leave it at that, and then I go to God and ask God to forgive me, fulfilling 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. and God has forgiven me of that. And so I walk back in, and if you have exposed all of the confidential things that I have said to you, and I walk in, how will I feel seeing those people knowing that they know what I have done? Not saying that we hide sin, not saying that we condone sin, but what we're saying is we love each other so much that we, when we confide in each other about anything, then, brethren, it should stay between us. The Bible have instructions about that. He said, if you have a fault, go to your brother. And it has about three or four steps that you go through before it's brought before the church or anything. Read that sometimes. But that is what it's saying, and I'm saying this. Not that anybody here is doing any of this. I'm not saying it. I'm just saying, showing the basis for unity in the church, that we all bind ourselves together. Because if your family, you know, if you have a family, your children, you don't go out. Maybe they've done something wrong, but you have a family, and the family has secrets. So they keep these things between themselves while they're trying to work out the situation. So it's the same thing. You see, we are a body of Christ, the body of Christ, all in one. I'm trying to show oneness here in the sermon today. So to know this, you know, this is, should be our goal. The body is the church Jesus built. The Father has placed all things under His authority and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is the body. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 22 and 23. 22 and 23 of Ephesians 1. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him, Jesus Christ, to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And Paul also wrote to the Colossians, we won't turn there, but he wrote in to the Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, he says, and now I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill you up in my flesh what is likened in the affliction of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church. So he was just confirming that the church is the body of Christ. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul elaborates further on the oneness of the church, the unity that we must have. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we will begin reading in verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body, being many, are one body. And for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink under one and unto one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a head, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were and the eye were, would be the hearing. If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? In verse 18, But no, God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as it pleases Him. And you know, This is important for us to keep in mind, brethren, that your position in the congregation of God, whatever it is, it may be small, it may be just a thank you or a greeting at the door, whatever it is, your position is important. And it is important to the body of Christ. And, you know, it's God that sets people in positions. I can't emphasize that enough, because jokingly, people were asking, well, do you know who's going to be elected the president? Sure, I know. I know. I'll tell you now who's going to be elected to president. It's whoever God wants there. I mean, that's what the scripture says. We don't place. God places people in positions, even leaders of nations, to fulfill his purpose. So we don't have the knowledge of knowing what God's overall plan is and how far it goes out there. But God knows. He places men and women in positions to fulfill his purpose. And so here in the church, we are important in the places that God has placed us. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the head, I have no need of you. Nor, again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And that's just what I said. You may not think that's what you're doing and that your job is not important and you shouldn't feel weak, but this does, it's just looking at the situation here. It says, seem to be weaker are necessary. So you are necessary. You're important in the body of Christ. And those members of the body, verse 23, those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unprofitable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which likes it. In verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So our identification, brethren, should be an identification of oneness with Christ. And this should be our constant meditation. We should endeavor to yield ourselves to humble obedience to him, allowing the Spirit to control us. We should hold firmly to the head, Jesus Christ. Paul admonishes us to do, from which the body joins and bands together in unity. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge thus, that if one die for all, then all die. So Christ has died for us, then we all die for his cause, putting away sins. So the Greek word here for constrain is suniko, which means hold us together. So there should be no division in the body of Christ. And it will not be when the members properly love and care for one another. The love of Christ shows us that we can, and it compels us to love and serve him in the body. Because when he died, sin's penalty was paid for. In his resurrection, we live to please him by serving the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Begin reading in verse 14. We will read verse 14 through 18 of Ephesians 2. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division between us, have abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. Now, I'll stop there to explain this, because it's not talking about abolishing the Ten Commandments. That's not what it's talking about. But the ordinances that existed at that time had different things that existed in the church's thinking at that time. One of those was circumcision still had to be administered if you were to be a Christian. And, you know, God was admonishing the people to, Christ was admonishing the people that the wall of partition, and he did away with these ordinances that existed at that time. And in verse 17, it says, let's read verse 16, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death this. We read this, but in verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So it's we don't have to go to a priest in order to have access to God, because the unity of Jesus Christ's death tore down the wall of partition. So we, through Jesus Christ, we can go directly to God. So the unity of the Spirit can only exist through Christ. He is the only one who can unite all people as one. The church at that time there was Jews and there was Gentiles. So the Jews were in different opinion, because they were looking a lot at the physical laws and ordinances. But Christ, through his death, as we said, demolished all of this. In God's church, Gentiles do not become Jews, nor does Jews become Gentiles. Instead, believing Jews and Gentiles become Christians. So that's what Paul is trying to convey here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 13, Paul writes, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether we were Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink of one Spirit." So one important point, especially that we should note as an example, is that of Christ's life while he was living here on earth. And we are supposed to pattern ourselves as Christians after Christ's life. He was loving, he was compassionate. He had a loving attitude. He had humility, gentleness, patience, faithfulness, self-sacrificing spirit. And the one thing, with all of his loving zeal, he always sought to please the Father. He always wanted to do the Father's will. Even at the point of death, when he said, it's not my will, but your will. And this should be, brethren, this should be our attitude today, is to do God's will, to please God and Jesus Christ. The scriptures clearly teach that the mission of the church is to preach the gospel, as well as perfecting of the saints for the future work of service and development in this life as a witness to the world, and to prepare to be kings and priests in the kingdom of God. So while there are diversities of opportunities for serving one another in the body of Christ and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God, we must speak the same thing. We must all be on one accord. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 through 10. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So Apostle Paul at this time begins the task of pleading the situation that existed in the church at Corinth at that time. And I think most of us have read the problem that they were having at that time. And you know, there are many different churches in the world today, and established and maintained by men who are not satisfied with the body of Christ. And there are many different baptisms in the church today of those that are not satisfied with being baptized into the body of Christ. But Paul's message to the church here was unity with one spirit, one faith, and one baptism. So while in a prison at Rome, Paul wrote to the church in Philippi to stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together vigorously for the faith of the gospel. Please turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 1 through 4. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through self-ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And this just shows the binding of unity of God's Spirit in the congregation of his people. Paul is showing the spiritual unity. And this unity is made possible because of the reality of four qualities that are mentioned here in chapter 2 and verse 1 that we just read. And those qualities are: we have encouragement from being united with Christ. We have comfort from His love. We have fellowship with the Spirit, and we have tenderness and compassion. All of these things comes to us from the unity of the Spirit in God's church. God's love in the hearts of His people produce spiritual unity in their lives. And God's love from the hearts of His people also produce oneness, kindness, mercifulness. His promise has never failed those who put their trust in Him. If we put our trust in God, then we have these qualities. So to do the work that God has called us to do, to fulfill the purpose by which we were called, we must have love. We must have unity. If we have unity, we will have oneness. And if we have oneness in Christ, we will have love. His church is complete to complete the mission of His church to preach the gospel. We must remain unified in love. And we can see, you know, God's desire, God's wishes for the people that He knew would come after His death. He had a desire in His prayers to pray to His Father about this. And in John chapter 17, we see a prayer here that Christ is praying to His Father about the oneness that He desires from those He has called. In John chapter 17 and verse 11, Christ says, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one." So Christ is praying for oneness here. Even just a few moments before His death. And verse 21, you drop down to verse 21. "That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." So that's a sincere prayer that Christ was praying for us. All true Christians belong to the one body of Christ, as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And our spiritual unity is to be manifested in the way we live. The unity Christ desires for His church is the same kind of unity the Son has for the Father. And Jesus says, "Just as you are in me and I in you." So the Father did His works through the Son, and the Son is now doing the works of the Father through those whom He has called. And that's us, brethren. The Son always did what pleased the Father, and we must always do what pleases God and Jesus Christ. This should be the spiritual unity pattern in the church of God today. So as far as us here today, brethren, we must have the close unity with each other and with Jesus Christ as head of the church. And that he can do the work of the Father through us. In his infinite wisdom, God is still graciously, lovingly permitting the true gospel to be preached in the world as a witness. But how long do we have to do this? We don't know. We see the situations in the church today, the need for us to come together as being more unified, being more loving, and caring for one another. We don't know how much time we do have, but what we do know is as long as we have breath, we should appreciate our calling and the opportunities we have to preach the gospel to a sick and dying world that we exist in now. So for this final scripture, Apostle Peter reads this from the inspiration of God. He penned this from the inspiration of God. So if we turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter admonished us with these words. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For an interest will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we are called, brethren, now. We are called now to be united in the family of God as one body, and it is God's desire that all nations of the earth someday will be unified as a family in the kingdom of God.